In our series this evening in looking at James as we look through, and we're going to be thinking this evening about hearing and doing, and James speaks in a few verses just towards the end of chapter 1 about what it is to be people who both hear and who do. You probably have noticed just how much information we are bombarded with every single day of our lives. Probably more than any generation in history, we have more information fired at us, sometimes whether we seek it or not. It comes at us almost like a flood, whether it's coming in the forms of books and stuff that gets written faster than I can read, or whether it comes in the form of articles, newspaper stuff, TV stuff, blogs, internet, social media, all of that stuff seems to come at us at 100 mile an hour, and we see more information and we get more information now than any previous generation, and you would think it would make us better at taking it in. We would have somehow managed to hone the art of listening because of all the stuff that gets thrown at us. I saw one of the many things that was thrown at me as I was looking online the past couple of weeks was an advert for a company. And the advert started off with telling us how the more that you read, the more successful you will be. That was effectively the premise of the advert. And it was effectively saying at the very start was, look at these different successful business people. And it had different successful business people. And it told you how many books they were reading every single month, which just, makes me feel guilty. But anyway, it fires at it now. And it was, at first, it seemed like an advert to encourage you to read more, until it got to the bit at the end where it said, you can subscribe to our service. What we've done is summarized books. And you can just sit and read the summaries. I thought, now, basically what we're saying is if you go into Waterstones, wander around the aisles, read the back of every book, you'll be just as smart and have just as much information as the people that read all of it. I'm not quite convinced that it works. This idea that we just need to glean what we can, that we don't actually need to get into it, it doesn't encourage us really to listen. It just causes us to have more stuff flung at us, and we just want to boil it down to the soundbite, boil it down to the summary in the back of the page. And as long as I've got the summary, then that's enough. Well, as we come to read this evening, James instructs us as followers of Jesus to be those who do listen, who do hear, not just for the soundbite, but for all of God's word. So let us read James chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. James chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter, but it'll be on the screen behind me as well. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
So this evening,
I want us to look at these two aspects: what it is to truly hear the truth, and then what it is for us to be those who resolutely live the truth. In verse 18, James has been speaking of the word as a seed in the womb that brings forth birth. Then, as we skip on a few verses to verse 21, he then speaks again of the word as a seed, but this time it's a seed that's been planted in the ground that grows into a great plant or a great tree. It's like a seed in soil which grows and, as James says, takes us on to full salvation. The picture he paints of the Christian life is one where we are brought into new life by the will of God. Verse 18, by his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And then that implanted word is one that is continued to be received by us. It is the truth of the gospel. That new life, like a seed, goes on to grow and to thrive as it continues to be received. And so as James is unpacking this, he's saying that seed of the word, it was implanted in you when you very first believed. That seed of the word is what caused you to believe in the first place. And at that moment, when you became a Christian, you are saved. But what he very quickly tells us is that God's not done with you at that point. God's plan for you is then to see that seed grow and thrive so that your salvation would go on, so that that salvation which you have received fully would grow and would develop into all that God has for you, and it would be achieved at the final day. And as we see these verses, verse 19, he says, know this, my beloved brothers. And he immediately begins to give us instruction. But the first thing I want us to see this evening is that the main instruction that comes in the first part of our reading is not really to do with our tongue and our actions, but is to do with how we receive, verse 21, the implanted word. How do we receive that implanted word as Christians? How do we receive the word of God? How do we hear it? Well, James tells us that we are to receive it with meekness. If we are to be those who receive God's word, we need to approach it with a meek spirit. And that helps us to understand what he's getting at when he's telling us that we ought to be, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We need to put all filthiness and rampant wickedness to the side. Because if these things are there in our way, we will not receive the word of God with meekness. The psychologist, Paul Tournier, said, listen to the conversations of our world. Conversations between nations, conversations between couples, they are, for the most part, dialogues of the deaf. If you don't believe me, tune in, if you dare, to any part of political party conference season over the next little while and tell me it's not just conversations and dialogues of the deaf. If you don't believe me, guys, ask your wives. And I know she always asks right when the football's on, you know, and you know, and you're in the zone and, you know, Aberdeen are about to score a goal or something like that, and you know, you're gripped on the edge of your seat. In my case, I'd love to say I was gripped on the edge of my seat waiting for my football team to score a goal. But given that I'm supporting Mother at the moment,
actually, Gillian can have all the time she wants because it's actually just more painful to watch them than anything else. But, you know, it's this idea that even in our most intimate relationships, husband, wives, parents, children, we can be slow to hear. We know something's been said, and some kind of internal reflex gets me, maybe it was a reflux, I don't know, some kind of internal reflex gets me up off the sofa, but I get up off the sofa, and then I'm thinking, what was it she asked me to do? She's not here tonight, so I'm safe in confession. But we can so quickly forget, we can be so slow to listen. And James says we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We can be so quick sometimes to speak, to offer a word of judgment, or a word of advice that can be well-meaning, but later on we kind of realize, actually, the advice I'm giving is not really gospel advice based on the truth of the Word of God. Actually, it's just advice because I somehow think I'm some expert in this situation and want to give you some kind of advice to this. We can be so quick to say a harsh word rather than to just simply listen. And we can be so quick to get angry. If you don't believe me on that one, then how did you respond the last time somebody told you you didn't do something that well? You maybe didn't, you know, go to fisticuffs over it. But later on that night, as you stewed away, was it anger that causes us just to, how dare that person say that to me? How dare he criticize me? Do I not know better? Do they not know this? Do they not know that? So quick to speak, so quick to be angry, but yet so slow to hear. And the truth is that if that is how we are in our human relationships, then it probably often demonstrates to us not a spirit within us of meekness and humbleness, but rather a spirit of pride. A spirit that when someone's speaking to us, it's actually more important to us to be thinking about what am I going to say next than it is to actually just listen to what they're saying. A spirit that is so quick because we want to have the right answer. We want to prove that we know how to. They don't know how to deal with this situation. They're asking me. I want to know. I want to show that I know how to do that. Because if I can show that, then my pride will be massaged and I will feel so much better about myself. Often, how we interact with even those that we love the most, how quickly we can be to respond with a harsh word or in anger, can demonstrate a pridefulness that exists within us, where we know what is right and we know what is ought to happen. If only everybody else would just get with my agenda. And if that is the spirit of heart that exists within us when we're dealing with other people, then why would we expect suddenly that spirit within us to immediately change as soon as we sit down in a quiet room and open up our Bibles with God? Because if we want to really sit with God and open up His Word and hear from Him,
it is, James says, got to be with meekness. James's first concern here is that these people that he's writing to would receive the implanted word. They're already Christians. So they've already received it in that sense of they've accepted it. But what he's saying to them is that this receiving of the word is not just what you did when you first became a Christian and you said, God, come into my life. This receiving of the word is an ongoing, everyday part of our sanctification and our growth. This ongoing receiving of God's word is something that has to take place all the time. We receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And so in order to be able to receive that word, we have to put some things to the side. We see some great wisdom in Proverbs. We see in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And for, I take this as great comfort, as if you want to know how to appear intelligent. Even if a fool who keeps silent is considered wise, when he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So I take great comfort as a fool, that if I close my lips, then at least somebody might think I'm intelligent. There are situations, and particularly here we have been earlier on in the context of trials and in difficulties, where it can be even harder for us to respond as God would want us to respond. But he calls us to receive his word with humility. So there are things that we must put off in order to be those who truly receive the word. So we're encouraged, as we start off with, to truly hear the word of God, truly hear the truth, truly hear the gospel. Is it when you sit down to read scripture that you sit down with a meek and humble spirit that says, Lord, I just want to hear from you. I want to hear your word. I want to hear what you're saying to me. I'm ready for that implanted word within me to grow, to change me, to alter who I am for your glory. Or do we sometimes sit down with the word of God thinking, if I get through the next four chapters or so, I'll be able to tick off my Bible reading plan for today, and I will feel so good about myself, and I'm on track for the end of the year, having read the whole Bible, and I will be doing so well. It doesn't really matter if I've taken in what I've read the last four chapters, but I am on course. And when I get to the end of the year and I've read the whole Bible, I will feel so good about myself. It's to miss the point. It's to miss the point. It's why sometimes when I'm sitting reading the Bible myself, sometimes some of the most refreshing times in Scripture are when I don't get through all the chapters I kind of thought I might get through at that point. Sometimes I just get stuck on a line of God's Word that it's just right there and I can't move on. Because God's just saying something to me in it. He's just speaking to me in that moment from that one verse. And it doesn't matter how long I've got. I just can't move on to anything else. You just get that sense that God's saying, I'm speaking to you about this now. We were this morning looking at that account with Mary and Martha and how the distraction got in the way. James is 4 years old, and you know that way there's times when, you know, he's kind of darting around the house at 100 miles an hour, and you can kind of tell him stuff
as he darts about doing whatever he's doing at 100 mile an hour, and generally he picks it up, that there's other times when there's something really important that I want to try and say to him, usually like, you know, don't break that, or, you know, don't throw that, or, you know. And I'm saying, you know, and you kind of, you've almost got to get a hold of him by the shoulders and just get, stop a minute, just look at me for 1 minute and just listen to what I'm asking you to do just now. Just getting that sense of just being able to sort of, you know, get a grasp of him and you know, not while you run there, not while you go and grab a car or you go and do, you know, just stop a minute and listen. And sometimes in our busyness, sometimes in our desire to tick off the devotional list, I've done it for today, we can be reading God's word while our mind goes at 100 miles an hour in various different things. What have I got on today? What's coming up later on? And we can get to the end of what we've been reading and we can kind of sit and go, what was that? Did I take any of that in? And sometimes we just kind of need God to grab us by the shoulders and just say, stop. Stop and listen for a minute. Stop and listen for a minute. As we come to hear his word. And it's the example that he gives as he goes on into thinking about the person who looks in the mirror. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, for some of us, when you look in the mirror and then turn away, maybe you want to forget what you look like, I don't know. But sometimes we can do that with God's word. We spent some time in God's word, we've read part of scripture, but then we can just immediately get up and go into the rest of our day and we've forgotten what we've read that morning. And just forgotten. It's gone. Maybe we might happen to remember what book it was in, you know. Maybe we might remember if it was Old Testament or New Testament. But do we remember what God was really saying to us in it? Do we remember what he was really encouraging us with? It's not always about the, you must go and do this in the sense of an action. Sometimes when we sit in God's word for that morning is a word of great encouragement. It's a word that actually, it's a word that builds us up, that tells us who we are, that tells us what he's done for us. And he knows what our day's like. We don't. We might have an idea of what our diary's like, but we don't know what our day's like. Maybe that word of encouragement in the morning is what we really needed to hear, because it's what's going to take us through the day. And the doing God's word that day is actually holding on to the word of encouragement he's given us in order that it might get us through the day with hope and with joy and not utterly despondent and exhausted. So we are called to be those who truly hear the truth. And then he transitions on verse 22 and says, but be doers of the word. Because he's saying to these Christians as he writes to us, and he's saying to us as well, he's saying, look, you know, you're facing these various trials of different kinds, you're going through a really hard time, and he's given them great encouragement and he's given them great truth and he's reassured them that God is good. And despite all that they're going through, God is being good to them. And that God is the same God who has been good to them, is the same God who's brought them into eternal life through the gospel. And he's saying, you know, hear that word, but also be doers of that word. Live it out. Live it out.
Because hearing is not the whole story. He's saying to these people, it's not just simply about hearing it. It's not just simply about knowing it. It is actually about then going on and doing it. Hearing here is not the whole story. But it does come first. It does come first. We are not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that's important because sometimes I think as Christians, I don't know, I kind of get the impression here with James's example, he assumes the people are hearers of the word, but the problem is they're not quite doing it. I think that's the issue at heart with the letter of James, is that he assumes they're hearing it, but not doing it. I think our issue here as 21st century Christians is possibly the opposite. We are those who will do, but not necessarily those who will hear. So we can be very quick to get involved in doing something that is good, doing something that is meritorious, but we don't necessarily do that because God has captured our heart and because God has really placed it on our heart that we ought to do that. We do it because we kind of think it's a good thing to do. Or because our friends at church are also doing it and it's kind of handy because we can socialize with them while we do it. Or because we just kind of think, oh, I ought to do that because if I don't do that, then maybe nobody will do that. So our doing, I think sometimes within our Christianity today, we can often do, but we're not doing it out of conviction from the word of God. We're doing it because somebody's told us it's a good thing to do, or we ourselves think it's a good thing to do. And the problem with that is that when the doing gets hard, or when the doing doesn't quite work out as you had thought it would work out, you end up getting really, really discouraged because you never got into it in the first place because God called you into it. You never get into it in the first place because you were sitting in front of God's word and God's word just captured your heart and you thought, I've got to be doing this. This is what God's calling me to do. And so what ends up happening is we do something for a while and then we get discouraged and we kind of think, oh, I'm just going to leave that. Because if it doesn't begin with God calling us and saying, look at my word, hear what I'm calling you to do, if it doesn't begin there, then it won't enable us to carry on and run the course. So we need to be those who look intently into God's word and then act. And as well as that, we then see that that acting leads to a blessing. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You notice when Moses gave the law to his people. God gave the law to Moses to give to his people. You'll notice that God could have given them the Ten Commandments while we were still in Egypt. God could have said, you're my people. I will one day rescue you from this land, but in the meantime, here's the law. He didn't. I think it's interesting that he gave his law to free people. The Israelites had been freed. They were no longer slaves. They had been redeemed by their God. And then he gave them the law. He'd already done the work of salvation. He'd already done the work of rescuing them out of Egypt. And then he gave them the law. Not to enslave them again, but instead that it might be a law of freedom, a law of liberty. And as we receive God's word as Christians, it is not given to us in order to enslave us. It is given to us Because when we live life as God intended, we find true blessing and we find true satisfaction and we live a blessed life. When we hear God's word and when we do it, there is blessing. Because our lives are becoming increasingly conformed to the will of God our Father. Our actions, our thoughts, our words, all of them are becoming increasingly Christ-like. And as we live that way, we know the blessing that comes from it. It leads to increased Christ-likeness. And the final thing that we see as we resolutely live out the truth is that our religion is pure. Verse 26 and 27, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, James, as he finishes here, uses all kinds of sacrificial language: pure, undefiled, unstained. Our lives, as we live out religion purely, and I know religion's a kind of bad word sometimes in our 21st century, and sometimes as Christians we don't like to call it religion. I've seen the t-shirts or something about, you know, I'm not religious, I follow Jesus or something. But it tells us here that our religion is pure. It is undefiled. When our actions and God's heart, our deeds and God's will come as close as they can. And how will our actions and our deeds come anywhere close to God's heart and God's will? Well, only by us hearing from Him. Only by us listening to Him. That is how these things will come together. Living and doing according to God's will and God's heart. That same seed that has been planted within us when we first became Christians ought to be growing and thriving and changing us into Christ-likeness. It is the work of sanctification. And so when we hear God's word, it inspires us also to do God's word. And he calls us here, giving the example of orphans and widows, the example of their day, orphans and widows, the one group of people that there was no benefit in helping. Gillian and I were in South Sudan for 3 years. Orphans and widows got no help whatsoever. They were abandoned people. And the one thing you could guarantee is that if you helped an orphan or if you helped a widow, you were not seeing that coming back to you in material ways. There was no benefit because they had nothing. They had nothing. But we know our Bibles, we know our scriptures, and we know how our God describes himself as a father of the fatherless. We know that his heart beats for orphans and for widows. Not only for them, but James gives us this example. And he says, let your doing come together with your hearing, so that as you hear my word, as you hear my will, you may also do it. and in so doing, glorify his name. Because as we hear and as we do, what starts to happen is we stop responding based on our own ideas, our own intelligence, our own pride. And we start responding according to God's will and God's heart.